So the Gospel of John, the first 12 chapters, about half the book, takes place over about 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. It is marked by numerous miraculous signs. It is John's way to say, look and behold, this is the one the Savior promised in the Old Testament. Well, he would have just called it the Bible at the time, but from Genesis, from Adam, a Savior is expected, and every page of the Old Testament is pointing you to that Savior. Here he is, the one who would open the eyes of the blind, who would heal the sick, who would feed the hungry, who would save us from our sins. He's on display and for you to see. Now, beginning in chapter 13, about a quarter of John's gospel is devoted to just one night. It's the night on which Jesus would be betrayed. It is the night on which he was to be arrested. And it is the night in which John records for us the teaching that Jesus was giving to his disciples right before he would be crucified. And it was significant to John. It was very important for you to see what he would have you teach. And he starts with, in this chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. Like, he understands that what was about to happen was going to trouble the hearts of the disciples, and so he wanted to equip them. And he understood that not just his immediate disciples, those that were in the room with him, but all who would follow him would find plenty of opportunities for our hearts to get troubled. And so he was equipping you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You see it in verse 1 of chapter 14, but if you jumped ahead to verse we won't quite get to yet, but verse 27. You can go ahead and look. I'm going to need my glasses. In verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, I do give to you, let not your hearts be troubled. Like, beginning of this chapter and the end of the chapter, Jesus is aware that your hearts get troubled, and so he wants to give you something that will help. And then John breaks up this chapter for us. Jesus is interacting with his disciples, and on three occasions, the disciples interact with him. They say something. In verse 5, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? The next couple of verses, Jesus addresses it. He says, I am the way. Trust me. We saw that last week. In verse 8, where we're going to start today, Philip looks at him and he says, just show us the Father. That's what we need. That will be enough. And then in verse 22, Judas, he's careful to point out, not Iscariot, but the other Judas, says, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, we'll get to that one next week. Let's join Philip. Let's ask this question. Show us the Father. That will be enough. How does Jesus tell you he will give you something better than a vision of the Father? I think what Philip had in mind here was something a little like what Moses did. Let me just see a glimpse of your glory way back in Exodus. He's like, just give me something that's so unmistakable that it will set us on the path and we will go. But I'll always remember that moment. Jesus says, I have something better than even that for you. Can you believe that? Before we read this scripture, would you join me in prayer that God might bless the moments we spend in the scriptures? Our Father in heaven, I will often pray for something that I think, if you gave me that, that would be enough. And in your great wisdom, you have already given us everything we need for godliness and faithfulness. You've given us the knowledge of the one who has called us to his glory and goodness. And yet, we haven't learned how to hold on to that, to make it our guide. We haven't learned how to really follow you. We haven't learned how to take hold of all that you have given to us, that we might have enough for our souls. So we pray as we open the scriptures again, you would come toward us and give us fresh eyes to see all that you have provided, to see by faith the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. that you would let us see your beauty, your grace, your favor toward us, that we might put ourselves in your good care and believe in your grace, receive your gifts, and that our hearts might not be troubled, that we would see you have given us enough. Father, we pray for your Spirit to help us. We are simply unable to get past ourselves without his help. So would you open our eyes? Would you bring comfort to those of your children who are here who are afflicted, who are bearing sorrow or heartache or fear or anger or shame? God, would you lift them up? And Father, for your children who are here who are perhaps comfortable and becoming complacent, would you awaken them? For those who are becoming self-righteous, would you grant to us humility? For those of us who are wandering away from you because of just ordinary drift or things are going fine, would you draw us back? And oh, Father, if there is anyone here who is not yet holding on to Christ by faith, would you help them see him today and come in faith to him and join your children in believing and the joy of your gospel? For the honor of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to start reading in John chapter 14, verse 8. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, or I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. So growing up in my household, the absolute worst chore in the rotation of chores among the children who lived in my household, the worst chore to get assigned was dusting. You know, with the rag, the pledge, or whatever brand, you know. Why is dusting so bad? You think that's actually pretty simple in the grand scheme of things. It's wipe things off. But our house was uniquely devoted to making sure there was very little visible space on the shelves, in which case there would be frames, planters, and many, many hundreds of thousands of little figurines and bells. It's possibly an exaggeration, but not much. And so in order to dust every one of those thousands and thousands of figurines and bells and whatnot had to be taken off the shelves, and then the shelf dusted. And then those things had to be dusted. Now, and then they had to be put back where they were supposed to go. And it was just, you know, the thing that ruined your Saturday if you got the chore of dusting. I had to be told to do it. I was never going to volunteer, ever. And even when I was told to do it, I might look for something else that would keep me busy. I got to study. I got to, you know, do something else. It's summer. You know, they're like, I don't think that one's going to work. I should paint something. I'll mow the yard. Give me something else. And then I might have to be threatened, pushed into this work. It just wasn't something I was ever going to do. On the other hand, now we're getting to why the sermon is titled the way it is. If you read the sermon title in the worship guide, I find it, this is not a chore, obviously, but I find it harder to say no to potato chips than it is to eat them. Hate dusting. I like to eat potato chips. They're just, all right, it's bad form at 11:38 to tell people about food in a sermon, but potato chips are just so good. They're, well, first of all, deep fried anything is good. Carbohydrates are sweet. Fats taste good. Add a little salt. You have nearly the perfect food. They don't need to be cooked or prepared. It's just ready at a moment's notice. They're great as a side next to a sandwich or just as a snack. Oh, I love potato chips. No one has to tell me to eat them. I just love them. I do it on my own. You have to tell me to dust. In fact, even now, I don't dust at our house. It's the privileges of being an adult that I'm like, I've got kids. If there's dusting that needs done, I'd rather mow the yard and clean out the gutters. But the point here is you don't have to tell me to do what I love. I'll just do it. In fact, what is it that you do without having to think about it? You just do it naturally. What do you do whenever you have the chance, the free moment, the time is on your hands, and you get to do whatever you want? What do you do then? It will help you see what you love. Now, Philip is saying something like this: Jesus, you're calling us to something hard. Give us something that will hold our attention, that will captivate us. Let us see the Father so that when we go to do this work you've called us to, because they know there's opposition building. They've already anticipated, hey, this is dangerous. Back in chapter 11, they said, if we go to Jerusalem, we're going to die with him. They know what Jesus is leading them to might come at a cost. They're saying, Philip is saying, like we would, give me something that I can see that will energize me for this work. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you something better than what you can see. I'm going to captivate you. I'm going to help you learn to love what I'm calling you to do. And then you won't have to worry about it. You'll just do it on your own. How does that happen? Well, first, Jesus loves the Father, and we get to see it. And then he says, you love the Lord. And then the last thing we'll see is the love of the Helper for you. So Jesus' love for the Father, your love for the Lord, the love of the Helper for you. Here we go. Jesus loves the Father. Let's go back to verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The first thing that Jesus says is if you want to see what love looks like, it starts like this. It's intimacy. I'm going to give you three ways that Jesus shows his love for the Father: intimacy, submission, and imitation. That's not an exhaustive list, but it is an essential one. And he says the first thing that love happens is it's intimacy, it's nearness. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. You can see this in Jesus' life. Intimacy is just this. It is a shared heart life lived together. It's not so far different from what you heard Bill talking about. People who are sharing their lives. The people you call when you have something to tell. For Jesus, that intimacy was between him and the Father. He shared his life. You think about those scenes in the Gospels where they're looking for Jesus. The crowds have come. People are saying, show us Jesus. Where is he? We've come to see him. And he was off hiding in a desolate place praying. He was praying because this was what he loved to do. Jesus had a sense that never really left him, that he was living day by day, moment by moment, in the presence of God, in the presence of his Father. Now, I want you to contrast that to sometimes the way we experience things. You ever gone a whole day, and at the end of the day, you're like, I don't think I even thought about God today. Ever gone a couple of days, ever gone a week, where you're just sort of like, I didn't really think about him. Maybe it was in the morning because you have a regular devotions and you got out your Bible and you read and prayed, but then the day passes and you're just on your own. For Jesus, life wasn't like that. It was like he was walking with his Father continuously. Think about it this way. Imagine something kind of important happens to you. Say you're at some event where they're giving out door prizes and you win one of the big door prizes. What do? You probably call someone. Hey, guess what? I just won this great thing. In fact, the very telling of this person who matters to you is sort of what makes the event real. Let's do it another way. Imagine you've gotten your wallet stolen. What do? Maybe you get upset, you start to feel angry, but then you call somebody. You call someone who can share this moment with you because that's the way you were made to live. And if you don't have someone you can call in those moments, that's this deep loneliness you feel. If you've got someone you like to call, when these big moments happen, that's who you call. For Jesus, he went to his Father with all those things, the big and the little. Think about the person with whom you can share the mundane story. You know, I dusted today. It's a huge victory. I ate half a bag of potato chips. Not a huge story, or it's becoming huger. However you look at it. Who do you share those stories with? The little ordinary things. You see, that's a person with whom you are walking in ordinary life. And for Jesus, that was with the Father. The Father was as real to Jesus as the very people whom you sit next to, share the seat with whom you give hugs. Jesus lived in the presence of his Father and had a shared heart. That is the loving intimacy. Who in your life do you have to tell what's going on? Second is submission. Look at what Jesus says. This is really remarkable. About halfway through verse 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Now, there's a certain mystery to how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, this Trinity, this one God in three persons operates, and I won't try to figure that out for you this morning. But here Jesus is saying, I give my voice to my Father. I'm going to talk about his works. Now, Jesus had every right to stand in front of this crowd and let them see he is the glorious Son of God who upholds the universe. He had every right to show his glory and demand allegiance. And yet, he was willing to put that aside to do the works that his Father had assigned him. He gave away his resources to his Father. You know this, don't you? The people you love, you will give your time to. Moms, do you not give your time away to your children? Do you have any time for yourself? At least for part of your life, isn't that the way it works? You give everything to them. The people you love, you give something away. Jesus here is willing to give himself over to his Father rather than claim his own rights. I mean, think about this conversation Philip has. Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, I've been living with you for 3 years. I've shown you everything. But because he was willing to submit himself and give his words to the Father's actions, it was possible for Philip to just miss the point. Jesus was misunderstood. How do you like being misunderstood? But Jesus did it because he was submitting to his Father's work. Here's the next thing Jesus imitates. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What you see me doing is a picture of the Father. The works that Jesus did were the works that the Father did. I'll give you a quick example. Jesus, remember, turned water into wine. Do you know how that happens? You know, the grape ferments, it takes some time. You crush it and do the procedures. You enter the ingredients and, you know, wait, and behold, you get good wine. Well, Jesus just did that. He skipped some steps. But it's always been God who turns water into wine. He uses the grape and natural processes. Jesus just did it. Do you know that some of you have been sick and gotten healed? God did that. When Jesus went to someone who was a leper and healed them, he was just doing what God does all the time. In fact, all the miracles are signs. This is what God is doing. Even when he raises Lazarus from the dead, is pointing to what God the Father has in store for all of humanity. He will raise from the dead, either to judgment or to holy and eternal life. But this is what God does. Jesus was showing you these things because he imitates his Father. He imitates not just his words, but the Father's compassion. Everywhere Jesus went, he was resisting the curse, which is what the Father does. He was discipling his apostles, which is what the Father is doing even now in this church. He is raising you as children to grow up in the knowledge and joy of his gospel, making you mature followers. He is preparing his apostles for service, which is the same thing the Father is doing with you now. Jesus was imitating his Father. And you do this too, right? Think about people that you love and how you start to say things like they say things. You start to use their words. I spent some time in New Hampshire one summer and came back saying wicked awesome. And I'm like, okay, that evaporated over time. But you just, because you love people, you start to imitate them. Jesus imitates his Father. Jesus loves the Father with this utter devotion. And you might go, of course he does. This is the Son of God. But here he is actually displaying humanity. He is saying this same kind of intimacy and submission and imitation is for you. Look at verse 20. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You get the same place. Just like he said, I'm in the Father's in me. Now he's saying, just like that, you in me, and I in you. You get the same place. Your love for God looks the same. We share the same expressions of imitation, intimacy, and submission. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. You'll imitate Jesus. Or verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. To ask in Jesus' name is not to just say in Jesus' name. It's to ask in the character and heart of Jesus. He is saying, you're going to be praying like I pray. My heart gets so formed in you that you're going to share a deep, profound intimacy with me. You're going to pray like I do. Remember, that's what we think distinctive of him. Hiding from the crowds, alone with his Father, he says, you're heading in that direction. Here's the other thing he says, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll submit. You'll obey. Now, what's really remarkable is not that he says, you'll share intimacy, you'll imitate, and you'll submit. He says, you're going to do greater. You'll do the works I do, but greater works than these. Did you see that? Whoever believes in me, verse 12, will also do the works I do, and greater works than these he will do. You won't just imitate him. You will magnify him. You might go, okay, well, that's pretty crazy. How is that possible? Well, I want you to think, what did Jesus do? He healed the sick. Christians started hospitals. He fed thousands. Compassion International fed just over 2 million children last year. Just children and just one ministry. He preached the gospel. And churches everywhere across the world in just about every language are preaching the gospel today. He had, 11 leaders and a couple hundred, maybe 500 who followed him in some form of discipleship. Now there are billions who name Christ. Greater works than he did. He says, the day is coming when if you ask, I will do it. Because your heart will be so aligned with mine that we want the same things. Let me say this right now. We pray for things that God says no to. In some ways, he does it because he's protecting us. I mean, just think for a second, if every prayer that you prayed this week had gotten answered, what would happen? I got to tell you, it would probably ruin my life. There's a movie that makes fun of this, I think it's Bruce Almighty. He gets powers to answer every prayer request, and he answers them however he wants, and it turns the world into a disaster. It's a great little thought experiment. If God started answering every single prayer I prayed, what would happen? Well, I'd make a mess of your life and mine. So sometimes he says no, but when my heart starts aligning with him, Tim Keller said of prayer, God answers prayers that you would have prayed if you knew what he knew. And as your heart gets more aligned with him, everything you'll ask will glorify God and you will be delighted and he will say yes. That's intimacy. And you're going to grow in your ability to keep his commandments. I've got some thoughts about this, but I'm going to run out of time, so call me this week if you want to talk about it. Some of these things are more aspirational than achieved. Actually, they're all aspirational. They're not worked out in our lives yet. You're going to grow in intimacy. You're going to grow in submission and obedience. You're going to grow in imitation, but you're not alone. Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. You can't get to this on your own, so I'm going to send someone who will help. And he says, another helper. Jesus is already one who helps. And he says, I'm going to send you one like me who will help you. Who is he? Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, who will lead you into truth. And it says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it either sees him or knows him, you know him because he dwells in you. He will be in you and with you. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus He said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you, not in body, but by the Spirit. He is the presence of Jesus with you. And he is, the Holy Spirit is the deepest expression of love that God can give to you. It is his way to communicate, I love you. You know me because I'm at work from the inside out. And I won't ever go away until we are finished. Until the intimacy is your heart and mine. Until your submission is true, genuine, heartfelt obedience that you don't even have to think about just because you love him. The Spirit of God is at work in you right now to form you into the image of Christ, that imitation is the most natural thing you can ever do, that your heart for the unbeliever would be like Jesus. That your mission in the world is to glorify and love the Father. This the Spirit is now doing in you right now. He is energizing you to follow Jesus. He is unlocking your capacity to imitate, empowering your willing submission. He is motivating you to draw near to the Father because you are seeing this God who loves you and leads you to love him back. We love because he first loved us. And the Spirit of God is in you, supernaturally, powerfully, and effectively bringing his children of faith to mature discipleship. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress begins to see this. He gets a vision in which he is led through a home by an evangelist. And in the home, he comes across a fire next to a wall. Here's what John Bunyan says. I saw in my dream that an interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where a fire was burning against the wall, and one standing by it, always casting much water upon it to quench it. And yet did the fire burn higher and hotter, in spite of the person trying to quench it with water. Christian said, what does this mean? The interpreter answered, the fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish and put it out is the devil. But in that you see the fire, notwithstanding, burns higher and hotter. You will also see the reason for that. So he had him go around to the back side of the wall, and he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, on which he did continually pour, but secretly, into the fire. Christian says, what does this mean? Interpreter answered, this is Christ, who is continually with oil of his grace, maintaining the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which the devil can do nothing. The souls of his people prove gracious still. And in that you saw that the man who stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, this is to teach you that it is hard for the tempted to see how the work of grace is maintained in the soul. It's not always obvious the Spirit comes to you, but he maintains your soul always, always, so that grace might always win, and you will be close to God. You will submit to him truly and happily, and you will look like Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus, who loved the Father enough to come and rescue us, who loved us enough to send the Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming to us and empowering in us this grace that Jesus has given to us, by which the Father is delighted. We now pray that you would fill us with this grace that leads us to being like Jesus, submitting to your commands and sharing your heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.